Good evening, everybody. I hope my voice holds up. It's been losing it lately. The last song we sang is pretty, just ties right into what I was going to say this evening, partly. So I'm going to go ahead and get into this because I know everybody's in here to get back home and watch that golf tournament. Was there something else going on that I don't know about? But I will just say this. The world has gone crazy. That's why that last song that Sam sang is just, it's just proper. It ties right in. The title of this lesson is "It's Not About You." Now, if that phrase sounds familiar, because Bruce was saying that this morning in his lesson. And some of the stuff he was saying is in my notes, too. And no, we didn't compare notes. We didn't plan it. It just kind of worked out that way. But like I said, the world has gone crazy. We are living in times where people are having a hard time figuring out what a woman is. A long time ago, they used to actually, the criminals would have to, rob the store if they're going to commit crimes. Now, they just walk in there holding hands and saying, "I'll just take that and that and that," and then they just leave out of there skipping right past the police car. And that has there's a spirit that's attached to that. Hence the title of this lesson is "Not About You." It's not about you and I. I throw myself in there too. The lesson text is, we're going to start with Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. It says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Now, the people who are really full of themselves will take that word "haughty" and they'll think it's something else. But it's not that kind of haughty. Definition of haughty is proud, vain, arrogant, conceited, snobbish, stuck up, pompous. Listen close to this one. Self-important, superior, egotistical, condescending, lofty, patronizing, smug, scornful, contemptuous, disdainful, overbearing, lordly, high-minded, and just full of oneself. That's quite a list, isn't it? That's defining what haughty is. And if you have a haughty spirit, you're headed for a fall. And we can kind of identify some of those people that have this haughty spirit because they have certain things that they show, that manifest, like say there's two people standing here and you ask this person a question, that person feels they have to answer for this one because it's got to be about them. Or like we heard this morning, some folk try to hijack a conversation. You go and tell them, you went on a vacation and you want to share your excitement about your vacation, so you start to tell them, and then right away, they hijack the conversation and they're telling you about where they went, and then they're long down that road because it must be about them. It's driving. Yeah, even in driving, people will put other people and themselves at risk, even to their own demise, because they just can't simply wait for their turn. Well, in Romans chapter 12, part of verse 3 warns us. It warns us not to think morally highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Let's think about that for a second. The Bible was full of examples and warnings. There's a lot of beholds and bewares all in there. Well, let's take a look. Let's go back in history and let's take a look at some of the bewares. Because if we're not careful, that stuff that's out there in the world will seep into our lives because it's so crazy, especially with the advent of internet and the technology going so fast, everybody has their own little site and their own little cabal that follows them. I get this many likes and I have this many followers, and it just goes to their head. That's what's going on out there right now. And we as Christians need to be careful that we don't let that seep into our lives. Let's take a look at what happened to some folk who started out pretty good. And then something went wrong. Second Chronicles, chapter 26. I'm going to read a little bit of this, but I'm going to skip over some verses in the interest of time here, because there's a few things I want to cover. But we're talking about Uzziah, the king. And he's the guy, Preston. He was 16. I thought he was a youngster. I couldn't remember. Pick up the reading at verse 1. Chapter 26, in case you didn't get that. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 1. The Bible says, now all the people, I'm going to skip a few verses as I go down. All the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. Verse 3, Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king. He reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. Now, verse 4, let's focus in on this. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had an understanding of the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosperous. He went out against the Philistines. I'm going to drop down a few verses as we go. God was helping him with the Philistines. He issued them a beatdown. He helped them with against the Arabians, against the Midianites. His fame spread as far as the entrance of Egypt. He became exceedingly strong. In verse 9, Uzziah built towers. Now listen to this. He built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, at the valley gate, and at the corner buttress of the wall, and he fortified them. He also built towers in the desert. He dug many wells, for he had much livestock, both in the lowlands and in the plains. He also had farmers and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved the soil. Moreover, Uzziah had an army of fighting men who went out to war by companies. And he trained them very well with these companies. He had them doing a lot of training. And he prepared for them his entire army, shields, this is verse 14, spears, helmets, body armor, bows and slings to cast stones. He made devices. This I found very interesting. He made devices in Jerusalem invented by skillful men to be on the towers and the corners to shoot large stones, arrows and large stones. So his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped till he became strong. Those devices he made, we see them in movies sometimes. I think there's a video game called Warcraft, and there's all, you know, they have these things that sling these big rocks and shoot bigger. That's where they got it from, right here. Now, as I was saying, his fame spread wide and far, for he was marvelously helped until he became strong. Verse 16, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering into the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Now, what's wrong with this picture? Who's supposed to be in the temple? Who has charge over that? The priests, the Levites. Uzziah was not a Levite. So he went in there. Okay. And Azariah, the priest, now this, I want you to try to visualize this. Verse 17, Azariah, the priest, went after him. With him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men, And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It's not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense." They tell him, "Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God." Now, when I was telling you about those folk that were in here, out there stealing, they don't steal anymore. They just kind of go in there and take it. There, if somebody tries to stop them, their response is like they almost go into shock, right? Like, how dare you say something to me and trying to stop me from committing this crime? That's their attitude now. That's how crazy and haughty of a spirit they have. If somebody, they're doing something wrong and they don't want nobody telling them, they want no accountability. And what's so sad, the people who are supposed to be holding these people accountable, they're nowhere to be found. So this response to your wrongdoing, they become indignant. Verse 19. Then Uzziah became furious. He had a censer in his hand to burn incense. While he was angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead. Before the priests of the house of the Lord, right there beside the incense altar. Now, if you might want to Google this. The altar of incense is way into the temple. That's not right at the edge. That's how far he got in there. And the Azariah, and they were trying to chase him out of there. You know, 80 priests. They're trying to get him out of there. And he just had no business in there. So Azariah, the chief priest, verse 20, and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead, he was a leprous. They thrust him out. They threw him out of there. And indeed, he ran out of there because he knew the Lord struck him. And that was the it for King Uzziah. That was the end of his reign because he became a leper and he was isolated the rest of his life. Now, he started out pretty good. But something happened. Heart got lifted up. And it became about him. What about Moses? Near the waters of Moab, the people didn't have any water. They were complaining, as usual. And so Moses and Aaron went to the temple. The face of God appeared to them. And God told Moses to speak to the rock to get some water. But Moses smote the rock while saying, "Hear ye, rebels, must we bring water out of this rock for you?" Now, when he smote the rock, water came out. But God told Moses and Aaron, because you disobeyed me, you're not going to see the promised land. Because what Moses did was, instead of glorifying God, he made it about himself. Now, in all fairness, I feel Moses' pain. They were out there, and he was dealing with these complaints and these people, and they were stiff-necked. He had his hands full. And so I can see his frustration. Now, when you smote something, it's not a little light tap. When you smote something, it's because you're doing a violent act. You're trying to do some damage. If you smote somebody, you're trying to kill them. And Moses smote that rock, so he was pretty frustrated. I mean, think about it. They'd seen 10 plagues. God parted the Red Sea, washed away their enemy, and they'd been getting manna from heaven every morning, which is a miracle in itself. So, in spite of our frustration, in spite of what's going on in our lives, we can't allow our feelings to interfere with what God has said. And it cannot become about us. In 3 John, chapter 1, we have this character named Diotrephes. Now, this guy, he loved attention so much that he would try to discourage and prevent church members from supporting and following the apostles' doctrine. It was so bad that when John wrote to these people, he said, I'm gonna deal with Diotrephes when I get there. Think about that. Here you have men of God, inspired by God, instructing you on what to do. And this guy was so full of himself that he couldn't stand that it wasn't about him. And he was trying to prevent other people from following what was right. He can not just do it himself. He's got to try to bring people with him along to do his wrongness. That's what you call a haughty spirit. In Luke chapter 19, I'm sure you guys are familiar with some of these occurrences. Jesus was riding his colt, and he was coming into town in the Mount of Olives, and his disciples were really praising him loud and were excited about all the marvelous things they saw Jesus do, and they just kept on. They were praising him loudly, and they were excited, and all hail be, you know, hail Jesus. And they were just really praising him. And the scribes and the Pharisees, I guess they just ripped their guts out that it wasn't about them no more. And so they told Jesus, hey, tell your disciples to stop. I hope you guys are catching that vision, that little visual there. This is the guy coming through here. All he's done, people are appreciating him. They're excited about him. And these guys on the sidelines here are like, hey, you need to tell them to stop. You know what Jesus told them? Well, if they don't do it, the stones would cry out. Just a little hint about who it might be about, and it's not us. How about this guy here started out pretty good? Turn to Isaiah chapter 14. We'll pick up the reading at verse 12. The Bible says, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also on the mount of the congregations on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And if we read on down, that it didn't work out for him. I'll just put it like that. It didn't work out for him. He started out pretty good, but something went wrong. Okay. Turn to Ezekiel, chapter 28. Let's pick up the reading here at verse 12, because I want to bring some context here. Son of man, take up lamentations for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you are the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, and diamonds, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I have established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You have walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in the ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. Verse 16 says, by the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you have sinned. I kind of like the King James Version first, because it says, by the abundance of your merchandise, the midst of thee was filled with violence and you sin. Therefore I will cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God and destroy you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You were corrupted, you corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. The King James Version says your wisdom was destroyed by reason of your brightness. And of course, he goes on to say, God's judgment, he's going to cast me to the ground. And like I said, it didn't work out for him. Now, he started out pretty good. But somewhere along the way, he lost his way. Now, I think these things that I'm talking about right now, we got to be careful because they all started out pretty good. And then somewhere along the way, their hearts became lifted up. They had that haughty spirit. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, when it talks about so great a cloud of witnesses, part of that verse says this. It talks about the sin which does so easily beset us. See, quite often, we don't really know our own selves as good as we think we do. Because our hearts can be lifted up and become so easily corrupted. Now, here's a question for you. How big is the need that we have to not just take a look, but to study our own weaknesses and infirmities and be honest with ourselves about what we see? Because if we don't do that, the devil's going to come to you and use them same weaknesses against you. So we need to know our strengths and our weaknesses so we know what to work on. Here's another question. How big is our obligation to appreciate that free grace that God has given us? The value of that grace, the cost of that grace, so that we may never think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. So, if it's not about us, who is it about? Who's even qualified to tell us who it's about? Well, it is God. For the short answer, it is God. Now, God out there in the world has been made a caricature. They have their own version of who God is. That's why a lot of so-called Christians think they can do what they want to do because they have succumbed to that caricature of what the world has made God, not the God in the Bible. So if you give me just a minute, I want to, if you don't know, allow me to introduce to you the God of heaven. The God in the Bible. And if you already know, maybe a reintroduction. You know, I was watching the Ten Commandments not too long ago. I watched that movie a lot. And Moses came in there and he telling Ramesses, you know, you have Pharaoh, you have not let my people go. And Ramesses asked Moses a question, and this is a good question. He says in his Yul Brynner voice, who is this God that I should let Israel go? It's a good question. It's not the caricature out there that the world has made. It is God in heaven. He is the creator. He is the one who set things in order. The one who transcends time. The seed maker. He's the burning bush. The parter of the Red Sea. The Lord of hosts, the one who sits on the throne. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the great I am. He is the Most High. And he's the only one who is qualified to tell us who it's about. And God tells us it's about Jesus, his son. And since it's about Jesus, do you think we should maybe listen to what he's got to say? I just pull out a few things that Jesus has said to us. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, he said, the Bible says, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So that's who it's about. And Jesus tells us in Matthew 11, verses 28, what does he say? He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. King James Version says, learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He also tells us this. He tells his disciples and us, if anyone desires to come after me, wait a minute, hold on a second there. If you don't desire to follow Jesus, I can't tell you where you're going to end up, but it's not going to be a good place. Jesus is saying, hey, if anyone desires to come after me, what do you got to do? Let him deny himself. Wait a second. You mean it's not about me? Let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Then he asks one of the most important questions in the Bible, I think there is. He says, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? So Jesus is telling us to follow him. But he doesn't just say, hey, I hope you get there the best way you can. He gave us a roadmap, didn't he? He gave us an instruction book and a roadmap. And he tells us to study this roadmap, doesn't he? In 2 Timothy 2:15, he says, I want you to study for several reasons. The studies have approved that we need not to be ashamed to rightly divide this map so you know how to get here so you don't get lost. So he didn't just leave us to ourselves. He gave us a way. He showed us a way how to get to him. And he tells us what this roadmap is also for. Second Timothy 3:16 tells us that we can also use this roadmap, this instruction manual, for what? It tells us all scripture. This roadmap is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly furnished, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So another good question is, who is this Jesus, since we're supposed to be following him? Who is he? Besides being the Son of God, who is he? He's the one who loved us enough to sacrifice himself to pay our debt of sin. And all have sinned. So in case you don't think you're in that, you are. You're not escaping that. But he paid that debt. He's Emmanuel, meaning God with us. He's the gift of God. He's the only begotten of the Father. He is the Lamb of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. He's the one the stones would cry out for, the one with power and authority. He is the Holy One. He is and has been the only one. From Genesis to Revelation, it's always been about him and his sacrifice for us. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Because we have an appointment with death, according to Hebrews 9:27. He says we have an appointment with death. But then something happens after that, the judgment. And we all must appear for the judgment seat of Christ, don't we? According to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we all got to appear before that judgment seat of Christ and give an account for everything that's done in this body, whether it's good or bad. So if you want to be in good standing, I'm winding down now. If you want to be in good standing on that judgment day, there's some things you got to do. Now, I look around this audience. I think most everybody in here has already done these things, but there may be some people watching that have not. So to be in good standing, you have to hear the word of God. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You have to believe that word that you heard. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Luke 13:3 tells us we need to repent. Also in Acts 2:38. Now let me give you a visual illustration of repentance is. I'm walking this way. I stop. I turn around. Then I start walking this way. And I continue walking this way until the bus comes for me. That is repentance. It's not just being pricked in your heart alone. There's some activity that comes with it. So we have to repent. Then we have to confess. And the confession is not no sinner's prayer. It's not saying, I have sinned. God already knows that. The confession that you need to make is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Matthew 10:32 tells us that if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. If you deny me, I'll deny you. Then you must be baptized. We were talking about Acts 2:38. When they did hear Peter speaking the truth to them about what the prophet Joel had said, they were pricked in their hearts. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter told them, he said, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Mark 16:16 says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. So if you're here tonight and you need to respond to the gospel in any way, you need prayer, you need to make a confession, then now is the time to do it as we stand and sing the invitation song.